And that's on purpose. It's not by accident. As we continue in a process of, let's go back one. In this discussion of values, principles, and practices that keep us on course, this is the second in this particular mini series of a bigger series. But values are something that we kind of touched on last week, and because of the back material and the illustrative nature of things leading up to the text, I'm going to keep moving along here, and I want to just remind us that this was a draft of the mission statement that we're coming up with, and I say draft in the sense that we might tweak it here or there. For the most part, this is where we're at. And Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, Acts in the authority of Jesus Christ, Matthew 28, and the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1, to make disciples and mature disciples, Acts 28, in New England and all over the world for the glory of God until Jesus returns, also Matthew 28, as well as other Great Commission passages. As we consider this particular mission, we'd asked ourselves last week, how does Merrimack Valley Baptist Church stay on course to glorify God? If this is the big picture of what we're supposed to be accomplishing in our relatively small church, when I say that, there are massive churches out there, and there are churches that are much smaller than we are. But when we talk about the scope of creation, the scope of the church of God that exists across the world, you know, we're one element, one visible representation, one local body of believers that come together week after week and throughout the week to gather in the name of Jesus Christ and to engage in His Word and seek to understand Him more fully. But how are we supposed to stay on course to glorify God? And the way I introduced this last week was the idea that we stay on course to glorify God by valuing what God values. And so last week, we looked at the triune dependence, as Aaron has already mentioned. That was with the big idea, or as we call it, the plumb line. God alone brings the results. God is the one working to will and to do in each one of us. But as we go through these values that we are saying is true of Merrimack Valley Baptist Church, what's true of the individual must be true of the body. And what's true of the body at some level has to be true of the individual. So God alone brings the results. We're certainly trusting on that as we're leading an effort to focus on discipleship and to move in a direction that we believe truly will glorify God. It's the same direction in one sense this church has always been moving. We're just trying to do it with more intentionality, with a renewed focus of things. So this isn't new. This is the church. And this is what we're trying to accomplish as we go through here. Now, today we're going to focus on this doctrinal depth. And before you yawn, doctrine, you know, that's the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of people's response to doctrine. It's like, oh, doctrine is so boring. We're going to talk about the nature of doctrine and some of the things and how that plays out in our individual lives as well as our corporate life. The plumb line for this particular value is a passion for God pulls us deeper into His Word. That's where we're going to focus today. A passion for God pulls us deeper into His Word. Now, last week I did give you a 3-week peek, and I said last week with the triune dependence and this week with doctrinal depth, and then next week was going to be intentionality, forgetting that next week is a focus upon missions. And we actually have a special speaker next week, a gentleman that is an active duty chaplain in the military, but is related to one of our missionaries. I actually was in the same chaplain basic course with this man. I haven't seen him since then, all right? But it's a small world. So we're going to, I misled you last week to think that there's 3 in a row. Next week we'll have a missions focus, and then the following week we'll get into the third part of that 3-week peek. But as we focus today, a passion for God pulls us deeper into His Word. I want to just basically outline the majority of this background information by saying, what do we mean by doctrine? What do we mean by depth, by passion, and by deeper? Those are the key words that is, as we look at this doctrinal depth, there's meaning behind words, and we have to understand what we mean. And certainly when you start talking about passion and a passion for God and going deeper in His Word, we need to know what that is. And I'm going to try, and some of this will be by drawing upon church history as well as some aspects of just our day-to-day life. So I want to just jump right in and say, what do we mean by doctrine? Now, if that doesn't show up well enough for those of you in the back or struggling, I should have probably picked a different color, but I didn't want it to be boring. I want us to understand that doctrine is exciting. Doctrine is, honestly, sometimes it gets me out of bed. Sometimes doctrine is that idea of standing firm for the fundamentals of the faith and being passionate about God is directly tied to this idea of doctrine. But what do we mean by doctrine? Doctrine, as described by the, and I can't read that from the bottom there, but it's Baker's Encyclopedia of Practical Theology, all right? One of my resources. Doctrine is the ordered arrangement of those truths by which the church lives. Now, there are other organizations, other structures that have doctrine, but we're talking specifically in the context of the Christian church in terms of the church that glorifies God. Doctrine is the ordered arrangement of those truths by which the church lives. So when we talk about an ordered arrangement, how many of you, could I ask this morning, come from maybe a what I have called a high church background, whether that be Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, any of those in the room. All right. A number of us have a background that would have drawn upon the historic creeds of the church. And I can still recite many of those. If I attend with my family a Catholic mass, if I go there and they're going through the different steps of the Mass, I am still capable, because I've memorized it, not because I purpose to memorize it, but because of the rote nature of it. Every time you went to church growing up, it was Catholic Church, you were reciting some aspect of the creed, if not the whole creed. Sometimes it was the Apostles' Creed, sometimes it was the Nicene Creed. But I want us to understand, as we talk about doctrine, is the ordered arrangements of those truths by which the church lives. Through church history, the ordered arrangement was put in such a way that we, what we call the creeds. And when we think of creeds, sometimes we as independent Baptists, those of 21st century evangelicalism will say, a creed, that is so old school. I'm challenging you to appreciate the creeds of the church. And I have a slide a little bit later that will kind of express my perspective on the creeds. But if you don't mind for a moment, I'd like to introduce you to the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed took, I think it took shape in the 325 and the years right around 325 A.D. And I want to just walk through here. And as we talk about doctrinal depth, look at the doctrines that are represented in the Nicene Creed. It says, I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. If you're like me, I have to stay to the words of the text because I memorized it slightly different. But it talks about one God. We have been talking about the Trinity last week. I believe in one God, the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. In this particular statement, we see a belief in one God. We see that there is a Father, that He's all-powerful, that He created heaven and earth, and that there is the visible substance of what we see, and the invisible of what God created as well. And so we, in this one little statement, we have so much packed in there. It goes on to read, and in one Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have Father, now we have Son. And in one Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the doctrine that is tied to this particular person of the Trinity. The only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Why is this particular one is fleshed out a little bit more than what we see in the Apostles' Creed. And part of that is because the nature of Jesus Christ was argued and fought over in the early years of the 300s, not the early years of the first century, but in second century, fourth century, excuse me, in one Lord Jesus Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. There were heresies, what we would call heresy today. Back then, it was people exercising theology and wrestling with the Word of God and trying to understand how this all works. There's a couple terms that's homoiosis. I'm going to say it wrong, and homoiosis. And it's the idea there's this, and I read somewhere that there was this great dilemma over the person of Jesus Christ and the essence of the Trinity, and it rested on a diphthong, if you know your English, and it was this one little letter in the difference of these words, and people We're talking about this day to day, everyday people in as I again in my reading, talking about in the butcher shop or in the halls of the church leadership as they wrestle with these things. This was something that was passionately discussed because they wanted to worship God and they wanted to worship God rightly. There were those of one bent and those of another bent, and we are trusting that as God in His providence and His sovereignty has brought fallen people into an understanding of the nature of God. And that's why we call it triune dependence, the Trinity, His Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But here we see that Jesus Christ, He is the only begotten Son of God. All right. He is, before there was some people believe, and even today we see this fleshed out, certainly in the Jehovah's Witnesses, that Jesus was a creation, the first creation, right? The first one. But that's why they phrase it, begotten the Father before all the worlds, the very essence of God. He is God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Jesus Christ, this statement is establishing the divinity of Jesus Christ just as the divinity of the Father, eternally past. Not something that he is not a created being like the angels or like one of us, in terms of his nature. Okay? This is fascinating stuff. This you may know, but maybe some of you may not. It says, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. I got a little ahead of myself. By whom all things were made. So we see the substance aspect brought into the nature of the Father and Son. And we understand that it's through Jesus that all things were made. Who, for us men and our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. Here is a familiar story. Who, for us, this is talking about Jesus, for us, you and me, men and women, for our salvation, He humbled Himself. We talked about the humility of Jesus Christ, even suffering the humility of death on the cross. And he came as a child under the power of the Holy Spirit into the Virgin Mary. These are key doctrines of the church. The virgin birth, the deity of Jesus, and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. It was an historic event that took place. This is not a mythical God. He suffered and was buried, and on the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the on the right hand of the Father. So we see that He suffered. Some of this comes to the idea of wrestling with His deity over His humanity, in the sense if He was more God than man, then did He really suffer? Because I mean, the flesh, there is a belief that Jesus was the flesh, was just not part of His nature. It was He was a vessel versus the God-man that we would know and understand today in our theology. So He was fully man because He suffered, and He was buried because He literally died. And then, praise God, at Easter, He rose again according to the Scriptures, talking about the trustworthiness of the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, as we talked about recently, and sits at the right hand of the Father. This is His exalted ministry today. And He shall come again with glory to judge the quick, or the living, and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. This is King Jesus. His kingdom is here. It will have no end. He is coming again. We've talked about that a lot recently. But here is an early church, I won't say first century church, but an early church summation of all that we have in Christ. And then we see, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. We see the Trinity. Who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. Here we see, not only have we seen the Son likened to the Father in essence, but now we are told the Holy Spirit is together, is to be worshipped. He has the attributes of God. He is God. And glorified, who spoke to the prophets, talking about His specific ministry of revelation of the Word of God. And I believe in, now this, that was a short statement on the person and work of the Holy Ghost. But here we have, and I believe one holy Catholic, little c, there is a distinction there. Capital C, we talk about the Roman Catholic Church, little c, is traditionally explained as the universal church. There's some discrepancy over exactly the definition there, but it's not something that we need to bother ourselves with today, since this was written back in 325. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The idea is we have this thing, capital C church, that we participate in today. It is not just one local body. It is all the local bodies of all time. But it also is based upon the teachings of the apostles. That is the way that we have come to be today, is the nature of the apostolic church. It is, the foundation is on the personal work of Jesus Christ as taught to us through the apostolic teachings. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. And we can get into some of this stuff, but we're not going to today. But I want you to understand, as we talk about doctrinal depth, where would we be without doctrine? We would be kind of confused individuals. If some of the, what we would call heretical teachings of the past had actually succeeded, we would find ourselves possibly as a church worshiping a false God in a false way, believing in a false salvation, not understanding the nature of the Godhead. But we believe that God has, if He sent His Son to die, we have to believe that He ordered the things that have progressed since then to reveal to us the truth of the gospel of which we celebrate. So what do we mean when we talk about doctrine? Well, let me just say that. Let's just go on to the next part of this, right? What do we mean by depth? So this is going to, I'm going to tie this in specifically. If, don't you love if statements? If is going to bring in then, but I love this. It's not a question mark as it is, it really real. But if doctrine is the ordered arrangement of the truths by which the church lives, then depth is the purposed living out of those truths by which the church lives. We are talking about doctrinal depth. We are, as we have come up with these values, it is not our desire to teach you knowledge upon knowledge upon knowledge to where it's basically feeding you with a fire hose and there's no application, there's no deeper understanding. We're talking about, if we're going to be doctrinally deep, we are supposed to be living out doctrine in such a way that it's purposed living of the truths by which the church lives. That is what we are trying to accomplish each week. Someone stands behind this pulpit. That's what we try to accomplish in life groups and in Sunday school class. We are trying to bring the body of Christ here at Merrimack Valley Baptist Church deep into the doctrines that God has revealed to us in Scripture. I wanted to say that depth is more than just knowledge. It is knowledge. We want you to understand knowledge. I want to understand knowledge. It's more than just affirming knowledge. It is that heart-level belief. And I'll thank Steve when he's here next service, Steve Wilkins, for that heart level as when he preached his sermon on anger out of Exodus and murder, the Ten Commandments there. He taught it at this heart level. So what I'm saying is the depth that we're searching for, doctrinal depth, is it's more than just imparting knowledge. And it's more than just looking for you to affirm that knowledge. It is the idea of living out that knowledge. It's a heart level belief. It is something that is part of who you are. You could not restrain it if you tried. That is our hope. I had two illustrations of a heart-level belief for us today, and I won't spend a lot of time on this because I'm actually worried about not spending enough time in Scripture. So you're my guinea pigs first hour as I try to figure out how much time I have left to go through. But as we talk about Martin Luther, well, wait a minute, isn't Martin Luther a Lutheran? We're Baptists. Well, hey, listen, we wouldn't be Baptists if it wasn't for probably Martin Luther and what had taken place during his time in church history. There is so much to share about this particular man. He was a Roman Catholic priest. He was not desiring to reform the church as we know it today as the Reformation. He was trying to reform part of it, specifically the area of indulgences. And he was the indulgences were the idea that you or I, if we were in that time period in the Catholic Church, we could actually pay money to have the time that either we spend in purgatory or the human outworking or the penalty of sin that we experience physically. Like if we steal something, we go to prison, different things. There's physical, often there's physical responses or consequences to sin. Indulgences would minimize those things. So there were people, as I did my reading, there were people that actually paid ahead of time because they knew they were going to sin. All right. So this idea, Martin Luther saw this, and when he hammered up the 99 Theses on the Diet of Worms, by the way, which is that I grew up there for 3 years in my military, my dad's military years. I was in high school and in Vems, but it's spelled Worms. All right. And so I always try to say Diet of Vems. All right. So Martin Luther is this guy who went up there and he had no idea the fallout of his actions. He was simply tacking these things on the door so that he would create a scholarly discussion about the nonsense of, and well, he still, I think, had at that present time an understanding of indulgences that he thought were okay. He was talking about the abuse of indulgences. But as his teachings became known and more popular through the power of the printing press, and he started going deeper and deeper into the Word of God. He had a depth of understanding. He is the one who is characterized. He is the one that put the Word of God in German, in the regular language. Everything was Latin up to that point. And so he put it in the common language of the people. And so this is a huge thing that, as we talk about doctrinal depth, he was an individual that should be given more credit than he probably is for even what we believe and what we understand. Even though we would say there's some differences that we still have with him. Let me introduce you to another character, individual in church history, William Wilberforce. Now, this is someone moving much further in church history here. And he is known primarily for the freeing of slaves in Britain. He was part of Parliament. He was in Parliament like 40 plus years. He was in his 20s. He was in Parliament. And for majority of those years, he fought to free the slaves. He fought for some aspect of doing away with slavery. And I don't have time to go through the history. I want to thank Joe Bushock for introducing me to this idea as we talked about this particular sermon. He came across a quote from William Wilberforce that I did not include today for sake of time. But in the book that he let me borrow, I was reading it, and the author of the book said, if you really want to get a sense for William Wilberforce, you need to read his document, right? This is the first paragraph of the book Joe gave me. So I closed the book Joe gave me, and I downloaded a free copy of some of William Wilberforce's terminology. Because so many people look at it as a political thing. This man was driven by doctrinal depth. This man was driven by the Word of God. And he was just one man. And this is part of the lesson that as we continue forward in our study today, he was just one man. As we have seen other men and women that have stood against all odds on a foundation of Scripture and said, I will not budge. Martin Luther was one of those people. He said, kill me if you have to, but I'm going to hold to these beliefs. There were Anabaptists who said the same thing. And Balthasar Hubmaier is one of those individuals who at one point recanted from his view. And then finally, when he came, he's like, no, I can't. I got to stand on this. What's at stake here is bigger than my life. And that's what he did. And it was just a few days before he died that slavery was actually abolished in Britain. And I could spend so much more. But this man, I would encourage you to watch the movie Amazing Grace. It's the story of William Wilberforce. All right. And it does a decent job of portraying. But his words that I read in this particular document were so grounded in Scripture. Those are the believers we ought to be. That is a believer that, like this, we should be this. Because who knows what lays ahead of us where one of us, or maybe our body of believers, is supposed to make a stand that no one else is willing to make. And this is where I get passion. We're going to talk about passion in a minute. This is my passion because I want to be that guy, don't you? I want to be that church that is willing to stand for what is right. No matter what the consequences. How often do we trade away our integrity? How often do we trade away orthodoxy? How often are we willing to just go with the flow when God would say, no, stand. Stand in the Word. Be those people who trust in me and trust in my Word. Are we people who are willing to say that we have a love for God that would say we're willing to give our life for that? There are people doing that in this world right now. There are people being beheaded, imprisoned. And what would we do if we were in the similar circumstances as they? Doctrinal depth and this idea of the depth, it needs to be part of us so deeply that it actually impacts the way we live. So doctrinal depth is a passion for God that pulls us deeper into His Word. We're going to continue on here in this idea of passion. What do we mean by passion? Well, this is my terminology that I'm coming up with, and I believe it's not a very difficult definition. What is passion for God? It's love of God. It is the love of God, as we understand in Matthew 22:37. This is the great commandment. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is as we talk about having passion for God, it is like having passion. It is similar. Let me emphasize this. It is similar to having passion in other areas of our life. There are those of us, there's certain things I say, especially when I'm passionate, that come across as very demeaning, or I'm angry, or I'm spanking you, or something like that. I'm just saying there's a reality that we have to identify. And if the shoe fits, wear it, but I'm not forcing the shoe on you, okay? That is, there are people who will skip the gathering of God's people to be sitting under the preaching of God's Word or the teaching of God's Word to do things that they love. I'm not saying they love them more than God, all right? I'm not saying there's not times in life where you need to be absent from here because something else is going on. There are people that are absent from here because their loved one is infirmed or in the hospital or something's going on there and they cannot be here. And certainly if you're watching today, and I'm becoming more and more aware there are many people that watch the stream service, I'm thankful for that. But I want us to understand there are also those who are absenting themselves on a regular basis because of other things they love. And I'm not going to name them because then I would be kind of slapping people and spanking people for what they're doing. But here, as we talk about passion for God that is expressed in love, Jesus was talking to a Jewish leader. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It is a passion that goes deep. And the second is likened to it. You love your neighbor as yourself. But we'll leave that second side apart for now. Jesus is saying that if you want to have passion for God, love Him. How do we love Him? Well, if you keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's very clear that an expression of love for God is obedience. We all have hobbies, we all have interests, and we do have to be careful that we don't allow those hobbies or activities to usurp the rightful place of God in our heart. And we have to understand that loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind is just talking about with every aspect of your being, you are supposed to be fully God-focused. Now, this is at this point in this statement where you're talking about the great commandment to love. There are all kinds of impediments to love. There are all kinds of things that get in our way. And I don't know what it is for you. And I don't want to treat it lightly and say, you just figure it out. But I will share this. Please be working on figuring it out. And if you can't figure it out on your own, draw some other people into the discussion. In life groups tonight, I would encourage you to talk about what are the impediments to a love of God? What are the impediments to a passion for God? Because, you know, you're probably not alone. You might be thinking, I just can't somehow overcome this, you know, because I practice this or I'm involved in this, whatever it is, you fill in the blank. I'm identifying that it's an impediment. It's a barrier for me to my love for God. Well, share that with somebody, will you? Because I'm pretty sure you'll find out you're not alone. It's a different flavor of other obstacles. And other people will say, yeah, I struggle with that too. And this is where iron sharpens iron, and we are brought closer together. We are brought deeper, as we'll talk about in a few minutes, right? But I want us to understand that Jesus said that this idea of being passionate for God is the idea of love. And when we love God and we love our fellow man, we are living out this passion. Because it's not a fake love, it's a genuine love, it's a pure love. So when we think about the Nicene Creed and all that was going on there, and this is kind of what I said earlier, the Nicene Creed or any of the creeds of the church are often looked upon as being high church. Like, oh, the vain repetition of Scripture or the vain repetition of these words. Folks, listen. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, right? We understand that pledge. Why do we share it? We share it so our children will understand the heritage of our nation. That's what a creed is. A creed is for us to enter into the heritage of what the church has believed since the early church. So I want to just, this is my statement. What appears to be a relic of dead religion, creeds, is evidence of past passion for God. These people hammered out this text. They had massive groupings of people, that scholars coming together trying to figure out what should we say we actually believe, because if we don't clearly state what we believe, we'll believe anything. So would it be wrong for us as a Baptist church in the 21st century to recite some of the creeds of church history? No. And I've been to many churches that do this to this day. But it's not from the standpoint of desiring to just be like the old church. It's the idea of identifying the depth of our understanding. It's a teaching tool, and we ought to practice it in some level. Okay? As long as the creed or whatever actually represents true orthodox teaching that we find in Scripture. It must be based in Scripture. But I wanted to just say that that this is something that I've run across, and I don't know if it's true of you or not. But as Baptists, don't be afraid of this stuff. This is not something to run away from. This is something to embrace, because the past passion for God can ignite a passion in your heart and my heart today. The problem is not knowledge. It is the absence of passion that erupts from knowledge. The idea here is in those creeds, there is all this knowledge displayed. It's given to us. It's worded. It's arranged. As we go back to the original definition of doctrine, the problem is not knowledge. It's the absence of passion that erupts from knowledge. And this is where we're gonna transition to the idea of going deeper, and then we're gonna get into the text in 1 Peter. But the problem is not knowledge. We have knowledge. The problem today, and this is where William Wilberforce does an excellent job. And unfortunately, his quotes were just way too long for me to bring them in here, because he's kind of a wordy fella. But his words just pack a punch. The problem isn't knowledge. It's the absence of passion that erupts from knowledge. If you have a knowledge, there are certain aspects of my life where I've learned something and I've never forgotten it. How many of you know how to ride a bike? That may be a lost tool. Wow, there's a lot of non-bike riders in the room, all right? Or maybe it's cooking, or maybe it's some mathematical equation. How many understand what 2 + 2 is? Okay. Okay, you guys are a dangerous crowd. All right. You have some knowledge. I'm beginning to wonder how much, but this is all in fun. Listen, the problem isn't the knowledge. We have knowledge. It's just that we don't have, that knowledge is not evoking passion. Are you a dead Christian today? Does the term orthodoxy, does the term creed, does the term different word, do they, they're just like, whatever. Can we just sing a new song? Can we get into the stories of Scripture? Now, I'm going to say something either now or later, so I'll probably just say it now for the sake of, you know, because there's another thought of mine that I'm going to show up here in just a minute. It's the idea of, there are aspects to our walk with God where I think we personally settle for too little. I think it's the idea of, and I never get the illustration totally correct, but it's the idea when we can play in the greatest toy store in the world, but we're happy to play with mud pies in the street, right? It's be careful what you're content to believe or content to exercise, right? As we understand the arranged order of doctrines, as we understand the depth of these things, it should evoke a passion from us. All right. So lastly, in terms of going through this, and like I said, this is a long portion of this, what do we mean by deeper? It is the idea that being deeper in God's word is a way of expressing a dissatisfaction with knowing only the surface of whatever the truth is. We desire to have these classes of which is being taught right now so we can go deeper in God's word. Being deeper in God's word is a way of expressing a dissatisfaction. I don't want to just know the surface. I want to know all of it. And in my Bible class down at Cornerstone, there's one particular student, I never forget this guy, where I gave him the opportunity to take the exam over, the whole class, take the exam over and over and over again until they got an A. Until they got whatever grade they were happy with, I would let them retake it and retake it. Because by taking it multiple times, they would only learn more and more and more. And it was very squarely based in the Word of God. So I thought, hey, it's a win-win situation. They can walk out of here with an A, and I know that they've learned something. And I'll never forget this student who came up to me and I graded his test. It was probably maybe the first or second time he took it. And I look at it and I said, well, here you go, man. That's a C. You want to keep going? He goes, no, I'm good. I was like, no, seriously. I mean, I'll let you take it. No, I'm good. He was satisfied with knowing the surface of the truth. He had no desire whatsoever to go deep. And folks, listen, I think that describes us more and more, not necessarily us individually. Again, I'm just saying if the shoe fits, we should be dissatisfied with only knowing the surface of the truth of God. But if we're not putting ourselves under the teaching and preaching of God's word, then we will only know the surface because that's all we're ever engaging in. This is my statement I said here. Many are satisfied with soundbite Christianity because they have not tasted the fruit of the deep study of the Bible. Many are satisfied with soundbite. That's even a modern term that, as we understand, soundbite Christianity is, and this is where I'm going to be careful. I'm going to say something. I am so glad that we have those little devotional books. I really am. They bless me on a regular basis. I am so thankful that we can have 30 seconds or minute long commercials or engagement with Scripture on the radio. I'm so thankful that we can, you know, have all kinds of different little itty bitty reactions or interactions with God's Word. But we must go deeper. If your devotional life is characterized by the simple statement across the top of the page, a nice little story, and a little prayer at the end, I'm not saying stop doing that. I'm saying go deeper. Use that as a spark to ignite the flame of study. One of the things I struggle with is staying focused on any one thing, because as I'm in Scripture and as I'm reading, oh, this question comes up and then this question comes up, and I trace those down and I'm going around and I'm like, where was I in the beginning? And so it has to be organized and it has to be disciplined. But folks, don't settle for soundbite Christianity. Don't settle for the little post that takes place on Facebook because someone read something kind of cute and they post a piece of Scripture up there and then they tell a story. No, tell a story, then go deep in the Scripture. We are called to be individuals. We are called to be a corporate body that is characterized by doctrinal depth, who have a passion to go deeper into the Word of God. That is the church that I think God, that glorifies God the most. So we see here as we look in Acts 17, the Bereans were commended. It says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. They were in, I believe, Thessalonica. We'll see that in a second. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So now they're in Berea. Then these were more fair-minded. Noble is a word that's used. Noble-minded is used. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. And so as we think about that particular, the Bereans are commended for going deep. They weren't satisfied to just hear the surface. But know this. Whether you're an individual or whether we're corporate, if we go deep, we're going to encounter opposition. Those Thessalonians were not happy that Paul was continuing to spread his word. The world will not be happy that we are people who are focused on going deep. Where do we see the intersection of doctrinal depth, passion, and a deeper understanding of Scripture? We don't have time to go into, but Psalm 119, which is what we read earlier, that John read earlier, it is, the psalmist just pours out his appreciation for how God has revealed himself into his word and how he depends upon that word and how that word impacts him in such a way that it protects him from his enemies. It gives him wisdom beyond his teachers and upon the ancients. That is not a boastful thought that's saying that although I can rely upon my teachers and I can rely upon the ancients, I can rely upon the Ancient of Days even more. I can rely upon God who created all things, and when his wisdom and the word of God came into the psalmist's life, it changed his life. It'll do the same thing for us. In 1 Peter 1, see, this is where I knew this was going to happen, and I apologize, but we're going to probably go a couple minutes over, but no, I don't have time to read everything. I was going to read this really long passage, and I'm looking at the time, so we'll go a couple minutes over, and it'll be okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is where I would like to spend a week on that particular passage, right? But I'm going to just say, as we read through this, look for doctrine. Look for what God is trying to accomplish in our lives as individuals and corporately. He says there's this abundant mercy that has begotten us to a living hope. We are people of living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Doctrine, talking about the person and work of Christ and our inheritance for the believers that is reserved for us. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Part of the teaching that's going to take place in here, then we're going to fast forward to the end, is the idea that suffering is part of the life of a Christian. And when that takes place, it is not a reason for us to jettison what we believe. It's the time where we understand our beliefs are anchoring us in that time. Doctrine is what enables us to persevere in times of struggle. Doctrine that is truly based upon the Word of God. I'm going to go, because for the sake of time, to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, based upon everything that has preceded, but specifically talking about the Word of God, verse 22, I'll just read it for you. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So as we understand 1 Peter 1 and 2, actually that portion, excuse me, was 1 verse 22. But it's built his idea. The nature of Peter is saying this. You have heard the preaching of the gospel. You have believed the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel will sustain you through suffering. The preaching of the gospel of which you obeyed is empowered by the Spirit so it promotes a love of the brethren. And having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, talking about Jesus Christ and His salvation, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever, because He says, all, this is drawing upon a psalm, Psalm 103, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Peter is saying to these people who are living in hard times. There are believers all across the known world here, and this letter is going around to these different groups, and it's encouraging them. And I know I'm talking fast, and I'm, but that's what I get when I get passionate. Is the idea this same word that is taught them what the gospel is and how to believe in the gospel and how to live in light of the gospel and how that gospel is the power of God unto salvation and how it works out in our lives. He's saying it is all based in the Word of God. And he says in this verse, therefore, laying aside, this is the practical application of everything, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." We have gone all the way from the early church all the way to the 21st century church, and now we're smack dab in this particular teaching of 1 Peter. And we see that who are these newborn babes? It's not just new believers. That is not the context of the passage. It is saying that we as believers, in the light of eternity, I'm a newborn. My life is but a vapor, we're told. But as babies desire pure milk, we as believers in Jesus Christ are to desire the milk of the Word. God's Word to us, that we may grow. We know that if a baby was left outside, and the Romans and different nationalities have done this, if they didn't want a young lady, a girl as a baby, they would literally just take the baby and lay it outside. I forget the technical term for it, but it's the idea they would just let them die. They were insignificant. They were unwanted. Right? We know babies require sustenance. We have a necessity for sustenance in our life. And that sustenance only comes by the Word of God. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is the idea of having understand what the gospel is, and all. He's saying, that's if it's true. See, the outward appearance of religion, the outward appearance of Christianity is not genuine Christianity unless it's based upon faith in Jesus Christ alone. The Jesus that's taught in the Bible. You may come from different backgrounds, whether it's, again, any number of denominations or groups that we would say aren't Christian. There's all kinds of groups that will say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But remember, it's not a knowledge of Jesus. It's not even an affirmation of Jesus. It's faith in Jesus that saves someone. And we must have faith. And if we have that faith, that means we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, because we understand the grace that comes to those who have faith in Jesus Christ. So having said all that, let me just say at the end, thank you for your patience. A lot of information. This is the kind of message where I share the passion that's within me. All of it's anchored in Scripture, but I just wanted to bring us to that 1 Peter passage for a few moments to say it's everywhere. When Paul is talking to the Thessalonians, he's preaching the gospel. When Peter is talking to all these people, wherever you go in Scripture, it's the same gospel talking about the same Jesus. But we must be anchored in doctrine that is based and foundationally in the Word of God. And we should not treat it lightly. So if you are in the practice of doing your devotions, and I'm not saying don't stop doing those things. Maybe just add a few more minutes onto your devotional time. And maybe trace a rabbit trail that comes to light through your, and see what that does for you this week. And then a year from now, as you've learned how to do that better, go deeper. We will always have opportunity to go deeper and deeper and deeper in the Word of God. Surface teaching of Scripture and surface believing in Scripture will be like that baby that is out there just dying. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but if you will engage in Scripture, it will never leave you hungry. So let's digest it, and let's go deep in our passion for God. Father, I thank you for this time this morning, and I thank you for these folks, these wonderful folks. And I pray, Lord, that as your word has been preached, that they would respond internally, even now. Even now, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their heart to say, I need to understand doctrine. I can't be happy with just the simple faith of my limited understanding. I must know more if I'm going to grow. Father, and I pray that as they pray that prayer and as they respond to this particular sermon with that conviction and understand they need to go that way, I pray that you'd open the doors of knowledge to them, that you would broaden their understanding of what faith looks like. I pray, Lord, that you'd remove the impediments of passion for you. I pray that you'd help each of us understand where those areas of our life, where those people in our life are barriers for us to go deeper and to love You more. Lord, You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And certainly, Lord, You are our God. Father, I pray that You convict each one of us in the area that we need to be convicted. And Lord, if we make a commitment today to go deeper, to be more loving, to have a passion for You, Lord, I pray that You would protect us from the evil one who will seek to discourage us, who will seek to bring those who have a different understanding in our way. And so, Lord, when those people come and our faith is challenged, help us, Lord, to be like the Bereans and to not take what they say on the surface, but to research and read Your Word and to understand the beauty of it and the sustenance that it provides. Father, I pray that You'd be honored and glorified as Your people respond as You have called them to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, with the time we have left, let me just say this. If you have questions, again, we don't have a lot of time now because I got to dismiss you. But we're here throughout the week to answer some questions. We cannot possibly get everything answered in one particular preaching time. But we have a desire to impart to you as best we can and to listen how God has worked in your life to sharpen us. So if you have a desire, please come find one of the pastors this week or talk amongst yourselves. Life groups start tonight. Great opportunity to get involved and to go deeper. You are dismissed. Thank you very much.